The reading is taken from Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life."
Well, we're going to turn together to God's word now in Luke 18, that passage. It's on the service sheets. If you want to grab a Bible, do open it, and I'm going to pray for us. Our Father, thank you that you are the God who is the King of heaven, the one who has made himself known and supremely through Jesus Christ. So we pray, Father, as we consider him today, you would both open our hearts and our minds, that in knowing more of Jesus, we might be delighting to follow him and trust him with all of our lives. For we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, am I good enough for God? It's a question that is a good question to be asking. It was the question that the rich ruler was asking Jesus, am I good enough for God? I realise that many people aren't asking that question at all. For them, it's a nonsense question. It's like saying, have I pleased my table today enough? Because, you know, God is something that is not a reality, or a reality that is concerned with how they live. But here's the thing, is that, you know, it all matters how we live, doesn't it? It all matters, the choices that we make. I think, you know, as we're driving down a road, we a good question to be asking is, what is the speed limit on this road? Why do we ask that question? Because, well, we recognise that our choices matter, and that we're responsible for our actions, and that ignorance is no excuse. So we can't just live life as we please. Well, what if there is a God who is concerned with our lives? Of course, other people might think, well, God is, yeah, he might see us, but he's just so generous. He's like the heavenly Father Christmas who gives to people, frankly, whether they're naughty or nice. Of course, we unless you're a murderer, a rapist, a despot, a paedophile, we couldn't possibly imagine a God that would be kind to them. But nonetheless, God is the God who's kind. Well, whatever you're thinking of God, the key question is, well, what does God think on this? And can we know? And the answer is, well, yes, we can know, because God has made it known to us. How good is good enough for God? I take it that all of us would actually like to go to heaven. I take it that all of us would like the offer of eternal life. I know very few people who are content with the idea that when you die, that's it, there's nothing. Your body rots, you're food for worms. In the reality of that cold, stark emptiness, it's not very comforting to think of things like that. I know very few people who embrace that. So how good is good enough for God? And more importantly, like the man, he was asking Jesus, am I good enough for God? How can I gain this life? Verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we need to feel that question because it's so important, isn't it? Here's a man who wants to know what he must achieve, what is the standard, and therefore have I passed it? Because I need to know, because it matters in this life if my actions determine a future life. Well, we might too be wrestling with that question. It might be that even you're wrestling this with question, believing in God and also trying to do what Jesus teaches. We all need to be hearing what Jesus has to teach us today. Well, as we turn to Luke 18 again, so we've had a few weeks away looking at Ephesians chapters 4 and 5. But as we come back to Luke, we just remind ourselves where we are. We've been learning about who is acceptable to God. So you can see now immediately why this account occurs here, why this story is so relevant that Luke wants to tell us about it, because Jesus is teaching his disciples and all who will listen how someone is acceptable to God. And we were told in verses 15 to 17, we saw that a few weeks ago, that those who are acceptable to God, those who are included in God's kingdom, are those like little children, those like little children. Are those who have got nothing to offer Jesus, like the tax collector back in verse 13, he knows he can do nothing other than throw himself on the mercy of God. He's utterly helpless and dependent, such as children are. And therefore, this man walks onto the scene and he needs to learn that lesson too. Because, well, he needs to learn that he needs to be utterly helpless and dependent on Jesus too. But the problem is that he thinks that he's got lots to offer. Well, let's see what that looks like. Firstly, if you're following the outline, it's on the service sheet. Verses 18 to 23, we see that no one is good enough for God. Not even this man. Well, the man asks a really important question to Jesus, but Jesus, if you notice, doesn't answer the man's question. He says, verse 19, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So before he answers the question, he challenges the assumption of this man. The assumption of the man is a good teacher. What must I do? Of course, you know, here's someone in his opinion. I assume he's been genuine rather than just, you know, trying to flatter Jesus. But assuming he's been genuine, here's someone who's good. He will know how good I must be to be accepted by God. And Jesus, he takes that title good and uses it to point out a misunderstanding that the man has. He says, well, why do you call me good? Because no one is good except God alone. God is the standard of goodness. Now, it might well be that Jesus is quite right in saying, well, actually, you're right in calling me good because you know who I am. If God is alone good and you call me good, maybe you've realized who I am. Or maybe rather he's just sort of saying, look, that the standard is God. That is the standard of goodness. Well, look how Jesus continues, verse 20. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. Well, again, just assuming that, you know, he's been genuine here, he looks at his life, at these commandments, you know, the list of them there that Jesus gives to him, and he can say, "Yeah, I've done those. You know, I've not committed adultery. I've honoured my father and mother. I can't think of an occasion when I've stolen." You know, maybe he's gone through his life and thought, I've done that. I've tried really hard. All these I've kept since I was a boy. Well, I know that I couldn't claim that. I know I couldn't. Not even close. In fact, if you gave me one of those commandments, I would struggle. Well, if I was being really honest with myself. Now, look, but here is a man on the face of things who surely is good enough for God. Let's, assuming he's been genuine in all of this, here is someone who's good enough for God, surely. But as you look at this sort of list of commandments, it's striking, really, what Jesus misses out. He misses out the first commandments about God being God of your life and not making idols, other gods of your life. I think he does that deliberately, but notice he misses the last commandment too, the 10th commandment. Jesus doesn't say to him, "Do not covet." I wonder what the man would have said if he'd been asked that. Would he be able to say, "Well, I've kept that since I was a boy"? Well, we know, because Luke's told us, that here is a rich man. And here is a man who will see loved his wealth. You see, coveting is wanting other people's stuff for yourself. You know, whether that's their ox or their wife or their foreign holidays, whatever it is, you look at that and think, "I'd be happy if I had that. That would make my life a bit better, a bit more complete." Of course, this is a commandment about being content with what God has given us and not longing, hankering after more and more stuff. Well, the problem is, here's a boy who hasn't kept this commandment. Here, this man, he's continually wanted more, and he's amassed. Look again, verses 22-23. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "You still lack one thing." So here, Jesus, he's going to put his finger right on a nerve on this man's life. And so he says, "Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. And why did the man go away sad? You see, he could have gone away kind of thinking, "That's stupid." He could have gone away angry, frustrated. But he went away sad. Why? Because here was a man wrestling in his life. He wanted to please God, but he loved his possessions more than he loved God. And therefore, this offer of life that he was desperate to have, he wasn't willing to gain. Jesus says to him, "You will have treasure in heaven." You will have treasure. That's the offer that this man is given. You can have this treasure. But the man looked in his mind's eye. He looked and thought about this treasure in heaven that Jesus was offering, this spiritual blessing, this wonder of eternity with God to be fulfilled and complete in him. He looked at that, and then he looks at his stuff, and his heart went with his stuff. When the man heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. He loved his money more than he loved God. And so when faced with the choice, if it's his great love, well, he wasn't willing to put Jesus first and follow him. See, here is a good man. You know, I think here is a good man. He's tried to keep commandments. He's tried to do what is right. But he's not good enough, is he? You know, here's a candidate for heaven, surely, but actually he's not made the cut. He fails. And I guess it's easy, isn't it, for us to think something similar of ourselves. You know, we like the man, we think, surely we've done enough for God. God knows we can't be perfect. No one's perfect. We surely we've done enough. And the answer is, none of us can. No one is good enough. No one's perfect. Not even the nicest person you've ever met. No one's good enough for God. And so how can we go to heaven? How can we enjoy this life? If no one can be good enough, well, what hope do any of us have? Well, that's exactly the question Jesus' friends ask, because they're shocked by this. This man walks away from Jesus and walks away from life and from God. And the disciples think, well, surely this man, he should be one of us. He's a good guy. Who is good enough for God? Well, we need to read on. Secondly, verses 24 to 27, where we see this, that God's life is a gift given. God's life is a gift given. It's not earned or achieved by stacking up, keeping good commandments, doing what we can for God. Verse 24, Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, in Jesus' culture, the camel was the largest domestic animal. Now, to be sure, you would have found larger animals if you travelled around, but this is the largest domestic animal. This is the largest creature that you'd have seen wandering around the streets of Palestine in the first century, the camel. And, of course, the eye of a needle would have been the smallest of holes. The whole point of a needle is you want it to be as thin as possible, and therefore they would, you know, carve a small hole into a small sharp bone or piece of wood to be able to use the needle. That they might have even had iron needles, but the point was it was a really small hole. And the idea, of course, is that it's meant to be absurd. Look, there's things around. People have thought, well, how do we manage this? Okay, well, Jesus must be either talking about a really small camel. Some people have tried to say that camel was a type of thread. You know, oh, it's just a bit hard. Have to keep persevering. Some people have said that the eye of the needle was really big, you know, like a gate in a town. But there's no evidence for either of those things being true. In fact, Jesus says the opposite. You see, the disciples ask, verse 26, who then can be saved? The point is that this is impossible to happen. It's impossible to enter the kingdom by your own efforts and merits. And Jesus answers that question, verse 27. Look what he says. Verse 27, Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." You see, the point is it is impossible for us to enter the kingdom of God on our own merits, by our own efforts, by our own good deeds. We can't do it. We're not good enough. The point here, Jesus is saying, it might be impossible, for just as impossible to get a camel through the eye of a needle. It's just never going to happen. But what's impossible for men is possible for God. God can do what we can't do ourselves. And that is that God can, by intervening in our lives, do what is possible to bring us back into relationship with God and make us acceptable to him. It's what we call a gift. This kingdom is a gift received. It's not earned or gained by us. It's grace. Grace is that kindness, that love that we don't deserve. And God shows us this love, this grace, and accepts us as good enough to be friends with him and have eternal life, even though we can't achieve it or earn it ourselves. See, here was a man who needed to learn that the rich man, that actually he needed to trust Jesus and his word, and trust Jesus with everything. And when you trust Jesus in everything, well, of course, then you're not relying on yourself. And God makes us a part of his people. When we depend on Jesus, he does the impossible. He's made a way for us through Jesus to be forgiven and to know God. And that life is secure now and forever in heaven, in eternity. I want to ask you this important question. Have you realized that access to heaven is wide open to you? Wide open to you. Not because you're worth it or because you've earned it. You're good enough for it. You're better than those people out there, so therefore you're okay. No. not because of anything in you at all, but because God chooses to give you access to his kingdom to anyone who will receive it like a child receives a gift. God has done that for you in Jesus. So Jesus said to the man, the one thing that exposes his religion as a sham that it was. Jesus says that sell everything, give all of it away. He says that because he knows that where this man's heart is. This man loves his stuff more than God. Now, at this point, it's easy to say, look, of course, Jesus doesn't tell all of us to sell everything we have and give it to the poor. But actually, think about what we've been learning in Luke's gospel in these recent months. Again, Jesus has banged on and on and on about money. He said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot love both God and money. And here's a man who can't love both God and money. He chose money and he walked away sad. But that's the point. There's the thing about entering the kingdom of God. There's only one king in that kingdom. Only one king. Not money. Not pleasure. Not having a new extension, kitchen, or a foreign holiday. It's not about having other things as gods in our lives, other kings, other things that rule over us. Not money, not pleasure, not me, not you. Jesus is the king, and he's the only king in this kingdom. And if you come into this kingdom, you become his subject, and he demands all of you. All that is yours becomes his. Do you see why it's so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? There's much to lose. Yeah, there's everything to gain. Don't lose sight of that, but there's much to lose. And here we need to see what we really value in this life. I met a woman from South Sudan a couple of years ago, and she said, I don't know how you can be Christians in the West. You don't have to rely on God for anything. We're so self-sufficient. We're so independent. Or maybe during lockdown, some of those things have been exposed in you. I want to say, could it be that actually this treasure in heaven, this offer of life that Jesus gives, is really worth leaving everything behind for? Well, look, we're not used to depending on others, let alone depending on God. But that's the call in this passage. But so many people try to go on living with two masters. They try to go on living with Jesus as their king, but actually still clinging on to everything else. Our love for money is still gripping our hearts, sometimes more so than our love for God, just like this man. I wonder if Jesus right now gave you that offer. He said to you, go sell all that you have and follow me. Would you take him up? If those words were said to you, what would expose in your heart? Would you take Jesus' offer up? Or would you walk away sad? Where is your heart? Could you leave your home, your garden, your family, your job, everything for the sake of Jesus? Are you willing to do that? Well, that shows us where our heart is, doesn't it? You see, look, turn back to chapter 12, verse 13, or again, it's on the sheets. The 12, verse 32, Jesus says to his disciples, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, oh, we need to hear this. Jesus says, be willing to leave everything behind to follow me, because only I will be first in your life. And money again and again is a barrier to the entry of the kingdom of God, because it grips our hearts. We love to count it. We love to consider how we'll gain more of it. We love to think how we will spend it. And Jesus says, you can't love both God and money. Well, sadly, the rich ruler wasn't willing to depend on God. He wasn't willing to let go of his worldly stuff to follow Jesus for the riches of the kingdom of God and treasure in heaven. He was too proud, too independent, too self-reliant. He was too rich. Why would you be willing to lose everything to follow Jesus? Why would this man be willing to lose everything? Why would I? Well, my third point is verses 28 to 30, because God's life is worth more than anything. God's life is worth more than anything. Well, again, look at Jesus' words at verse 28. It says, Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." And think of Peter, he left his fishing business behind, his house, his wife, possibly. Certainly left his mother-in-law. He left all those things to follow Jesus. You see, they heard the call of Jesus when he said, "Follow me," and they did. They left everything immediately. Because Jesus said, "Come with me," and that meant leaving those things behind. So Peter is left with that choice. You know, do I stay with my business and my family and my house and my stuff, or do I go on the road with Jesus because he's asked me to? Peter says, "We've left everything to follow you." Why was it worth it? Why did Peter do that? Well, the answer is because the kingdom of God is worth more than anyone could ever pay for it. Isn't that what Jesus says in verse 29? He says, Jesus said to them, "No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive it many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." And you see how wonderful this kingdom is that Jesus is offering to us. He offered it to this man, the rich ruler. He walked away. He offered it to disciples. They left everything and followed him. He offers it to you. Will you leave everything to follow Jesus if he asks you? Will you do that? You see, you can never pay for what it's worth to have this kingdom be part of it. It's worth it. No matter what it costs, Jesus, he says, will repay us many times over. Many times over. Now, they will fail to receive many times as much in this age. See, in this age. See, the Christian walk, the Christian life isn't just, it sucks now in this life, but heaven's going to be great and we'll make up for it. No, to follow and be a part of this kingdom is to enjoy the blessings of the riches of the kingdom of God, of treasure in heaven now. Well, what is that? Because I know that many people at Trinity know the truth of this, of what Peter's saying. They also know the pain of it. They know the pain of having to leave home or family. They know what it is to be rejected. They know what it is to be sacrificial with their money and giving, being generous to others. They know that. Well, why is it that you are blessed now? Well, I think two things. Firstly, it is to know Jesus. This blessing is to the great blessing, the treasure of the kingdom of God is Jesus being your king. He now in this life blesses us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. To know his forgiveness, joy, peace, a purpose, a future, a hope, and many, many blessings beside. To know God personally, to know him with us. Peter Askew spoke of this earlier, didn't he? He talked about whilst even through the hard things, to follow Jesus was the best decision he ever made. And many others will testify that to now. But it's not just to these spiritual blessings in Christ. I think here he's talking about the church family too. You might leave brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. They might reject you for following Jesus. But when you follow Jesus King, you become part of his family, not just his kingdom. And you are given brothers, sisters in Christ who are your family. And that is a real blessing, isn't it? I guess it makes us ask the question, what sort of church family do we want to be? Do we want our church family to be a blessing to those who have been rejected by their families? Do we want our church families to be a place where they feel like they belong, even though their world of work, they've been excluded because of their faith? What sort of church family do we want to be? Treasure in heaven, says Jesus, is worth everything. There's an old Simpsons episode where Homer Simpson's at work and he sees a vending machine that sells drinks, cans of drink, and he kind of reaches his arm into the vending machine to be able to try and steal one out of it, and he kind of eventually wiggles his arm in, and then he gets his arm stuck, and he's stuck in this machine for hours until eventually a rescue team come. When the rescue team come, they discover that the reason why he can't get his hand out is because he's got hold of the can and he won't let go of it. How many people will walk away from the kingdom of God, walk away from life and eternity, from the riches of treasure in heaven, because they won't let go of their grasp on the things of this life? They won't let go of those things. And in not letting go of them, they gain something that, well, as we saw in Luke 12, will rot and will perish and won't last. What do you love? Well, as Jesus says, you can miss out on eternal life because we won't let go of things of this life. And many people like the rich ruler won't believe Jesus here. They won't let go of their grasp of money, their status and their control of their homes, of their families. They won't leave those things for the sake of the kingdom. Jesus' offer here is amazing. He says, put me first. Put me first, whatever it costs. If it means rejection, well, it's worth it. If it means letting go of those ambitions to go and see parts of the world, it's worth it. It's worth it. Jesus' offer is amazing. He's offering the life you were made to live now and for all eternity. Don't walk away from it.